Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
We're looking at great themes of the Bible. And in looking at these themes, I want to talk about the prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament. They are an interesting lot. If you've ever studied the prophets, you realize that they are very colorful people, to say the least. And today I want to look at the prophet Elisha. Elisha was the successor to the prophet Elijah. Very confusing. Elijah and Elisha. And we know that Elijah went up in a chariot of fire. He was one of two people who never died a natural death. Who was the other one? Anybody remember?
Enoch.
Enoch walked with God and was not. Elijah was the other one. And one day, the Lord just takes him away. But what I want to talk about in looking at his life is understanding spiritual authority. Because you as Christians need to know how authority operates. As a matter of fact, every authority that is given to us here on the earth is from God. The Bible says that every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. These are our natural earthly authorities, our presidents, Congress, Senate, all the way down to the mayors and the local municipalities. It says there are no authorities except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. And somebody might say here, you mean even the bad governments? Even those governments that have done harm to people? Are they instituted by God? And the Bible says yes. There was no greater governmental offense than killing Jesus, putting him to death. But here Jesus, talking about Pilate, says to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." So even Pilate, the person who ends up sentencing Jesus to crucifixion, he was under the authority of God. The book of Romans, the worst government ever, perhaps, Nero and all of the horrible Roman emperors. In the book of Romans, we're told to be subject to them. And then there is spiritual authority, which Jesus talked about in the Great Commission. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go into all the nations and make disciples." Now, we understand that Elijah had great authority on the earth, and he was taken up in a chariot of fire. We mentioned that before. But before he did, he had to pick a successor. And he was going to give the successor his spiritual authority. And so the story goes like this. And so he departed and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and he was plowing 12 yokes of oxen in front of him. 12 yokes of oxen was significant because he was obviously from a well-to-do family. That was a lot of oxen in those days. And there he was, standing there behind the 12th, and Elijah passes by him, and he casts his cloak on him. Takes his jacket, throws it on the, you know, the kids probably were startled. Here all of a sudden a jacket's being thrown at him. And this was a symbol, the mantle, or his cloak, was a symbol of his authority. And what Elijah is saying is, "I'm no longer going to be in charge. I'm passing this on to you. You are eventually going to be the prophet. You are going to carry with you the anointing of God upon you." And this is very significant. Jesus said, or actually John said this of Jesus, that a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Everything from spiritual authority must come first from heaven. Even Jesus himself, the Son of God, the incarnate one, the hyperstatic union, 100% God, 100% man, even he did not operate without authority being put upon him. The Bible says that when he was baptized by John, the Spirit of God descends upon him. What we see in the Old Testament is mantles being placed on people, giving them authority. What we see in the New Testament is Jesus getting a mantle from heaven. John the Baptist sees the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, and he says, and it remained on him. The Spirit of God remained on Jesus. When Jesus goes into his home synagogue, there he says to the people, "The Spirit of the Lord is what?" Everybody say it together. "Is upon me. Because he has anointed me." All spiritual authority comes from God putting the Spirit of God upon us. You as believers must understand that there are two types of workings of the Holy Spirit. When you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. When you receive Christ, you are born again. In John 20, after Jesus has risen from the dead, He breathes on His disciples and He tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is in John 20. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now let me just say this to you. If Jesus breathes on me and tells me to receive the Holy Spirit, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to receive the Holy Spirit. He's asking me to receive Him. He says, receive Him. I'm going to receive Him. I believe here in John 20, these disciples are born of the Spirit. But it doesn't end there. It continues. On the day of Pentecost, now many people believe that the disciples became Christians in the sense of receiving the Holy Spirit here. I believe that they were born again in John 20:22, and here something happens to them. The Bible says that what Jesus wanted them to do by waiting in Jerusalem was to receive power. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has what? Say it with me. Has what? Come upon you. The Holy Spirit is already within us. The Holy Spirit is within us the day we get born again. But there comes an act of God in which the Spirit of God comes upon us. And when He comes upon us, we go into the service of God. We become missionaries. We go to Jerusalem. We go to Judea. We go to the uttermost parts of the earth. It was always God's intention that anything done for Him by His people would be done not in their own self, but under the power of the Holy Spirit. This is Zechariah getting a vision of the Lord about building the temple. And we are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are now the church of God, the people of God, the gathering of God. We are now the people that God is using upon the earth. In the Old Testament, they were building the tabernacle, and Zechariah gets this vision, and the Lord says to him, do you see this lampstand? He says, this lampstand represents my people doing my work. And here's what he says. He says, I see a lampstand of gold. And then the angel asks him, do you know what these are? And I said, no. And then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. In other words, you are going to build this temple, not in your own might, but by my Spirit. The candlestick or the lampstand, more technically biblically known, is really something that represents the people of God. In every generation, there have been a people of God represented by those branches which came from one stem, in which they were the light of the world, in which they were burned what? Oil. Oil is what came out of the lampstand. Oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So we have these lampstands filled with oil, and they need to be lit. What we have in the believers is that when they come to Pentecost with oil already inside of them, they've already received the Lord in them. Now God sends His Spirit upon them. What happens? They are lit aflame. The candlestick, the lampstand is now coming into reality. The visual shadow is now becoming a reality. It says it rested upon them. Each of them got this fire that came and sat upon them the same way it did in the tabernacle. They are now going to be the light of the world. They are now going to be the ones who, under the power of the Holy Spirit, are going to be able to change the world. You know, as a young believer, being raised Catholic, not knowing anything really about what it meant to be truly born again, truly saved, my dad had a salvation experience. He was in the Catholic Church. I was in the Catholic. We all were in the Catholic Church. He has a born again experience. And his life has radically changed. And I remember asking him, I said, Dad, what has happened to you? And he literally said this to me. He said, I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Now, I've been raised in the Catholic Church, went to parochial school. He was even teaching CCD when I got older. But when he said Jesus was his personal Lord and Savior, that I knew that something had happened, a spiritual experience. And so that night, I got with my best friend. We were only 14 at the time. We got together, we prayed a prayer, and we were born again. I don't know why I knew that was the truth, but I knew it was the truth. I knew it was the most powerful thing I'd ever heard. Later, when I'm about 18 years old, God gets a hold of my life and He says, I want you to serve me. I want you to be my servant. And my dad, at that time, still a believer, says to me, son, there's something more. There's something more. And I was like, what? He says, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what I thought to my dad? I said, I really felt insulted. I'm 18 years old. I'm on fire for God. I mean, He should be happy. I'm a teenage kid and I love the Lord and I want to serve Him with all my heart. You would think a dad would say, good boy, good boy. But he said, son, there's something more. And I said, all right, what is it? And he says, well, and we were still in the Catholic Church at the time. He says, you need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said, all right. Don't know what that means, but I'll go through. I went through these classes called Life in the Spirit in the Catholic Church. At the end of the classes, they bring in a priest. And the priest is going to pray for us, and the Holy Spirit is going to descend upon us. Let me just say this in the Catholic Church. The sacrament of confirmation is what this is supposed to be. Catholics have always believed there was a salvation experience. And then there was a time when the Spirit of God descended upon you. And your confirmation, when the bishop comes, lays hands on you, that was to be the time where the Spirit descended upon you. And now you're old enough to go and serve Him. So here I was, already confirmed, but now confirmation didn't really mean anything to me. But here I am in this Catholic church, and all these people are praying, and this priest is there, and he wants to lay hands on everybody. And instead of really laying hands on us, he tells us to get in groups. And he says, let's pray for the Spirit of God to fall. And so here I am, 18 years old, with all these nutty people circling around me, and they're babbling and praying. And I don't know what to make of it, but here's my prayer. God, I don't understand any of this. I don't know what any of this means. But if you've got something in heaven more for me, give it to me now. And I want to tell you something. I had an experience just like the day of Pentecost. I actually felt totally intoxicated. I actually felt like I couldn't stand up. I remember my friend was there and I'm walking like this. I mean, I couldn't literally stand on my feet. And then I remembered the words when the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost and they said, these guys are drunk. See, being filled with the Holy Spirit is like being intoxicated. A lot like that, because even Peter, in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, he says, be drunk not with wine, but be drunk with the Holy Spirit. That there's an intoxication that comes from being filled. So anyway, I believe every person who comes into the kingdom of God can come into a greater filling of the Spirit. I do not believe that it's a one-time deal. I don't believe you should build a denomination necessarily even around this. But I do believe that every Christian can have more of God. Will you say, I thought I got everything of the Holy Spirit when I got saved. Well, you did, but the Holy Spirit didn't get everything of you. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit can be like a river and it can flow through every aspect of your life? And when I was praying that prayer, Lord, if there's more, what I was actually doing is saying, God, take more of me. And as God took more of me, there was an outpouring of His Spirit upon me. I believe this is what's necessary in the church for the church to do its task. You say, how do I know if I receive this? Well, let me ask you this. Do you have power in your life? Do you have power? Do you sense the power of God in your life? I can point to saint after saint. Augustine had no power, got power. St. Francis had no power, got power. D.L. Moody had no power, got power. John Wesley. And all of these people believed they were saved. And they were saved, but they needed power. We need power. It's like we're just a keg of dynamite. We got oil inside of us. But what do you need? You need something to come and light that fire. When the tongue of fire, when the Spirit comes upon you, you become like dynamite that has exploded. But without the fire, you might be dynamite, but you need the tongue of fire. You need the Spirit to come upon you. It says you will receive power, what? When the Spirit comes upon you. First thing you need to know about spiritual authority is that it comes with the Spirit of God resting upon you. That's the only authority really that heaven really recognizes. Let me just say this. All spiritual authority should be respected. This is kind of an important point. How many people know if all authority is from heaven, then every authority should be respected, and if it's not respected, there'll be a consequence. This verse tells children to obey their parents. Why? Because if they don't, well, let's read it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, for this is the first commandment that has a promise. What is the promise? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You want to live long in the land? Honor your mother and father. Why? Because they've been placed in authority over you. They're God's authority over you. And there's a blessing that comes from obedience. You're under God's blessing. The Bible also says that when it comes to spiritual leaders. Submit to leaders, for they keep watch over your soul. Why should you do this? Well, if you don't do this, this will not be advantageous for you. This will not be good for you if you do not obey leaders. Why? Because leadership brings the authority of God and the blessing of God down to you. Parents, leaders, big exception is if anybody, parents, church leaders, government, ask you to do anything that is outside of the Word of God, we should disobey them. But that is the only exception. If somebody asks you to do something that's contrary to Scripture, parents, pastors, teachers, you don't have to obey that. The story we're going to look at here in Elisha is the story of a bunch of teenagers who come out one day to make fun of them. And it seems extreme. It's a group of teenagers who don't respect the things of God. They don't respect godly authority. They don't respect godly power. And so they see Elijah coming and they come out purposely to make fun of him. And so here's the story. He went up from there to Bethel. And Bethel was a place that literally the word means house of God. It was a place set aside to be spiritual. And while he was coming on his way, some small boys, now that's misleading. They weren't small boys. They were probably teenagers. They came out of the city and they begin to jeer or make fun of him. And they said this, "Go up, you bald head! Go up, you bald head!" How many people know that things don't really change? Teenagers still can make fun of adults, right? But this isn't like just poking fun, like little jesting. This is serious. What they're saying here is they're not only making fun of him. What they're saying when they say, "Go up," they're talking about Elijah. Remember Elijah was taken up? So they're making fun of God taking Elijah up. They're making fun of his physical features. They have no respect for God, for his plan, for his leadership. And so Elijah does this. He turns around and says this. He cursed them in the name of the Lord. And then immediately two female bears, she-bears, came out of the woods and tore 42 of them. Some people depict it like this. That's really bad, isn't it? Look at that. It's awful. Again, these were not little boys being ripped apart by bears. Most likely it was young men being ripped apart by bears. I don't know if that's much better. There were 42 of them that were attacked, which leads some scholar to believe that there maybe have been 200 young men, perhaps. I don't know. It's important to know this. Number one, Elisha didn't ask for bears to tear him apart. So who sent the bears? Was it God? Or was it the fact that when we disrespect spiritual authority, we come out from underneath of spiritual authority, and there's a consequence for being out from beneath spiritual authority? Then it's every man for themselves. And everything may turn upon them. You remember in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira didn't respect the authority that was given to Peter. And the Bible says that because of that, the word of the Lord came and said from Peter, "You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God." And the Bible says they dropped dead. Here's the point. When we rebel against God-given spiritual authority, it's like witchcraft. Some verses say divination. And you know what that is? Divination was when you conjured up an evil spirit. So when we rebel against authority, it's as if you are conjuring up a demonic spirit. Many times the Bible says that people have brought evil upon themselves. In other words, here's godly authority, here's the blessing, here's all the good stuff, here living long in the land, things going well, here you are rebelling against authority, then you come out from underneath of authority, and then here you are, and now you're in a state of rebellion, and guess what? It's as if you're saying, demonic spirits, come get me. And guess what they do? They come get you. They'll come get you in the form of a bear. They'll come get you in the form of whatever. When I was 18 years old, again, maybe 19, I can't remember exactly when, I got a really, really bad fever. I seem to remember it lasting maybe a day and a half, like 103. I mean, it was really bad. And I was delirious, and I was in and out of sleep, and I was laying on the couch, and maybe, I don't know, maybe I was just trying to, you know, have it run out of my system or whatever. But I remember having a dream, and I couldn't remember if it was an actual dream or if I was listening to the television, but I remember in this dream hearing the words, confess your sins that you might be healed. And I remember, as I was hearing those words, I remember that 2 days before I'd had an argument with my dad, and I totally disrespected them. Totally just disrespected them. We got into this argument, just was ruthless. And I remember thinking to myself, as I hear those words, that this sickness was brought upon me somehow from something other than a natural source. That somehow maybe this was some sort of judgment. And so I got up, high fever, found my dad, asked my dad for forgiveness, and I asked him to pray for me. And I still remember to this day my dad laying his hands upon me and praying for me, and I tell you that my fever left me immediately. I still remember it. I still remember it. It had a great impact on my life. And I remember walking away from there and saying, boy, I tell you what, there is something about obeying your parents. There's something about obeying authority. There's something about rebellion to authority that causes bad ramifications. Rebellion is like witchcraft. Be prepared to suffer a consequence. Not necessarily God's doing, it's just something that comes from rebelling against His authority. Authority comes from God, needs to be respected, and finally, spiritual authority has accountability. You need to be very accountable. If you've been given spiritual authority, you must be accountable for it. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much will be required. One quick story. A general in the armed forces, Syrian army, important man, comes to the prophet, wants to be healed of leprosy. Elisha doesn't respond to him, but rather sends him a message saying that if he'll dip into the Jordan River 7 times, he'll be healed. He does it, he gets healed, comes back to the prophet of God, and wants to give him money. Because he's grateful. He was a leper, and now he's been healed. And he says to him, he says, please take some money. And he urges him to take the money. But Elijah, it says in the scriptures, but he refused to take it. But the plot thickens. One of his servants decides that he is going to go to this general when Elijah isn't paying attention, and he's going to get some money from him because of this healing. So he goes to him and he lies to him and he says, my master has sent me. Well, Elisha never sent him. But he goes and he says that he has. And then he says to him, please give me talents of silver and 2 changes of clothes. And he takes this money from Naaman, who is this general who has been healed. He goes back to Elisha, and Elisha immediately knows that what he's done. And he says to him, was it time to accept money and garments and olive orchards and vineyards? He says, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And so he went from his presence, and he became like a leper white as snow. It is a dangerous thing when God has anointed you and given you a gift for you then to use this gift to make money from it. I had experience happen when I was a minister back in South Jersey, and it was Christmas Eve, and I was doing the Christmas Eve service, and one of my very close friends came up to me and says, my mother has taken seriously ill, and she's in the hospital, and she's going to die probably tonight. As a matter of fact, the doctors have said that all of the relatives should gather at the hospital. My brothers are coming in, my sisters are coming in, everybody's coming in from out of town because she's going to die, and she's probably going to die here on Christmas Eve. And I thought, that's a horrible time to die. And I said, well, let me go with you. And so I went with them, and it was about 8 o'clock at night, and we get to the hospital room, and I just felt that this woman didn't need to die on Christmas Eve. Just didn't need to die. They didn't need to deal with it. They didn't need to fly in and all that. And so I lay my hands, and we begin to pray, and immediately I sense that God is healing her. And there on her deathbed, literally, the doctors have said, this is it, it's over. She recovers. Everybody's shocked. They all get phone calls. Don't come. She's better. She's gone. She lived 1 year later. She lived about 1 year. The husband, my friend's father, was so grateful that he wanted to give me all this money. He said, I know that something happened when you prayed. Something happened. Here, take this. And I said, there's no way I could take this money. Number one, I didn't heal her. I had nothing to do with it. I just showed up. I mean, it wasn't me. I don't have any special anything. It was just not God's will. I said, you need to look at this as God's doing, not my doing. I said, I can't take any money for this. A year later, she gets sick again. And he purposely tells his son, please don't call the minister. I know it's time for her to go. She dies, passes on. Couple months later, we start River Mountain Church, and I'm presenting this, and he decides that he wants to give money to help start this church. And at that time, I knew that the only thing in his mind wasn't the healing, but it was the fact that he really wanted to help and give unto the work of the Lord. Here's the principle that Jesus lays down for accountability for spiritual things. He tells his disciples, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leopard, cast out demons. But look what he says here. You received without paying, give without pay. He actually connects supernatural healings and says, don't take any money, because people will want to pay you for these raisings of the dead or the healing of the sick or the cleansing of the... They will want to give you money. Never take money for those things. But then he also tells them, he says, when you go out, don't get a lot of silver, don't take a lot of gold, don't take copper for your journey. In other words, when you go out to do the Lord's work, don't have a surplus so that you can be totally self-sufficient. Now, this is amazing because church plants, this was a church plant, but I was reading a lot about church planting, and there's a lot of churches that will not be planted anywhere unless those pastors have at least $250,000 in a bank account someplace. Denominations say to the pastors, never start planting a church unless you have $250,000. One denomination won't let a pastor start unless he has $500,000. I thought to myself, that's just crazy. Because the Bible says, you don't need money, but here's what you do need. The laborer deserves his food. Well, how do you get your food, prophets? How do you get your food, apostles? How do you get your food, Jesus? How do you get your food, Elijah? Look at this. He says, when you go to a town or a village and you enter it, find out who's worthy. Find out who's worthy. Let me tell you the principle. The work of God can only be supported by people who are worthy of the work of God. Well, I want to have a lottery and a bingo night. I want to support the Word of God with bingo. Be careful. Be careful. See, God is very temperamental about who supports His work. There have been people that I've done weddings for or performed certain services for that try to give me money, and I said, I will not take your money. The only people that God says should support His work are people that are worthy to support the work. That's an amazing principle. So in recapping, it's given by God, needs to be respected, and with it comes much accountability for the person who has it.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.